actually refers to stages of growth in our lives. Both of these refer to the same one insofar as God is concerned, but the word Abba, number one, it was forbidden for a slave to address the master as Abba. Did not have that place of closeness. It referred to the vernacular of a small child who would address the father as Abba, much like an infant today addresses his father as Daddy or Dada whenever they are very, very young. And then father is the word that would be used by a mature son, someone who understood the relationship, someone who had grown into that relationship. And so father is used by the one who is come to a stage of maturity. That's the place that we must come to. Verse 7, wherefore, thou art no more a servant. There are some people that think there is nothing greater in this world than to serve the Lord. Now that is true as far as occupation, but never relationship. God does not want us as servants. Jesus said, henceforth I call you not servants, but friends, because you don't tell a servant what you're doing. But I've called you friends. All right? So if a son, then you're not a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. We must be a son, mature son, if we are going to enjoy the inheritance that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. Well, in verse 8 then, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Paul says, when you didn't know the Lord, before you were born again, you were servants. And you were servants to them that by nature are no gods. But now, there's been a change. You have been born again. You are supposed to come in as sons unto a father. Now, after that, you have known God. And then very quickly, Paul corrects himself because they've not known God. That doesn't mean that they were not saved. It simply means that they did not have an experimental knowledge of God. And so after you, that you have known God, or rather, are known of God, He knows you intimately, but no, you really do not know Him because you have not come to this place of maturity. Being in that condition, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? What Paul is saying is that you were under severe bondage to those gods that you did service to. You were bound by them. You were enslaved by them. And he says, now, why do you insist on being enslaved by the law? There's no difference. You're still in bondage. You're born again, yes. But you're nothing more than a servant. You're nothing more than a slave. And as long as you are that slave to the law, you are never going to inherit what God intends for you to inherit. This is what he's talking about the law when he says, how turn you again to the weak, that is, again, back under bondage, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? It's the law he's talking about that is weak and beggarly. The law is not one that is going to make you spiritual. Where again unto you desire again to be in bondage. These were in bondage to these gods. We know that all men before they come to Christ are in bondage to sin. Well, when you get saved, why do you insist on still being in bondage? This time to the law. God saved us that we might be free. And yet men desire to be under bondage to the law. Paul says it doesn't make sense. And so he spells it out emphatically what he's talking about in verse 10. You observe days and months and times and years. That was done under the law. And they did it because God said to, all right, it had a reason, but they did it now because they thought it brought them to righteousness, and it doesn't. Verse 11, I am afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, Paul wasn't afraid of them losing salvation. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about he's afraid they are not going to enter into their inheritance. He's afraid that they are not going to grow up into Christ in all things and become mature. Verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for this word, the second am, should be I was. He tells them, I beseech you, be as I am, for I was as you are. And that means under the law. Paul had been under the law. He knew what it was to be under the bondage of the law. And he knew that it did not produce spirituality. It did not produce growth. It did not bring to maturity. I was as you are. You have not injured me at all. What he's saying is you're not hurting me. You are hurting yourself. You are injuring you when you don't lay hold of this message of grace. Verse 13. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them unto me. Now, these verses are undoubtedly a reference to the pitiful infirmity that Paul had in his eyes. I believe that that was at least in part the thorn in the flesh that he was talking about there in Corinthians. And these Galatians were so enthralled with him, they were so taken with him and the message that he preached, he said, you would have even gladly taken out your own eyes and given them to me if that had been possible. He says, what happened? Why do you not have the respect, the esteem for me and this message that you once had? What has happened? Well, he knew what had happened. Verse 16, he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And then he identifies the problem, they zealously affect you. The they refers to these Judaizers that had come down. They were the law keepers, and if you go through the book of Acts, you'll find that there were certain vagabond Jews that went about just tearing down everything that Paul was trying to build, and they were these Jews that were trying to insist, even after the conference, I'm sure, of Acts 15, that the Gentile had to keep the law in order to be righteous. And Paul says they zealously affect you all right, but not well. That means these false teachers were really having an impact on these Galatian saints. They were having a real influence on them, but not well. They were simply trying to steal sheep, and it was not for the benefit of the sheep, it was for the benefit of themselves. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude, and this word you should be us. They exclude us. Paul says they are pushing us out of the way that you might affect them. They want to be enriched by you, much the same way as it was with the Corinthians, that these different law keepers and teachers were trying to get hold of the Corinthians so that the Corinthians could be a real source of benefit to them. Same way with these Galatians. Verse 18, Paul says, it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. But you will notice that God, these teachers were not affecting them in a good thing, because the law is not a good thing for the Christian, not to grow by. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And notice this, not only when I am present with you. This seems to indicate that the only time that these Judaizers got fired up and began to come down here and show an interest in the Galatians is when Paul was around. And so they had to come down and try to contradict and counteract Paul. And so he says, it's a good thing to be zealously affected always in a good thing, not just when I am present with you. If this were really a good thing, it would be all the time and not just at their own convenience or whenever they saw an opportunity. So it's good thing to show interest for others in a good thing, but this was, the law was not a good thing for them. And even today, Christendom does not realize that. Verse 19, my little children. This first of all tells us of Paul's tenderness as a father to them. He calls them my little children. It also indicates that they were still infants and they shouldn't have been. They should have been in some measure of growth, but he still has to address them as my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. He does not mean that he's trying to get them saved, that they have fallen by the wayside and he has to go before the throne of grace and get them born again all over again. Notice why he is praying. He is using the same fervency. He is praying for them the same way that he did whenever he was praying for them to be born again. But he says, here I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. This is what I fear is so lacking in Christendom today, is that there is not the interest. There's certainly not the dedication to truth and not giving out the truth that is going to bring people to maturity. There is not that dedication after a person is born again. They want to get them in and they want to create these large numbers of people being saved, and praise God for those that are brought into the kingdom, but you can't just leave them there. There has to be that same dedication to their upbuilding and their growth. And so the reason that Paul is praying now is so that Christ would be formed in you. This word form means fashioned through the idea of adjustment. And God is making adjustments all throughout our lifetimes. I don't care how spiritual that we may become, I believe that God will be making adjustments in our lives clear up until the time that we go home to be with the Lord. And so it is called Christ being fashioned or formed in you. God adjusting our lives to where that Christ is going to be manifest. Paul says in verse 20, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. He meant that he was going to be a little forceful, just like he spoke of being bold to the Corinthians. So he is going to be bold to the Galatians too, because they're simply not listening. They are not getting the message that he wants to. And so he says, rather boldly, tell me. He said, answer me. You think you have all the answers and you think you have all of this that you need under the law. Tell me this. You that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And I think that's what's wrong with Christendom today. They really don't hear the law. They don't know what the law is actually saying. So, do you not hear the law? It is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by bondmaid, the other by a free woman. And once again, Paul tells us that those things that were written in the Old Testament are written for our learning. And here's what God illustrated by Abraham having these two wives. Now we're going to find out that it was not God that told Abraham to do what he did. God didn't tell Abraham to go into Hagar and have this son. He didn't. But God did use it in order to teach spiritual lessons, and God does those same things even today. He will teach lessons, even by the mistakes we make. But notice this. He had two sons, one by bondmaid, or one by one in bondage, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondmaid, the bondwoman, that would be Ishmael, was born after the flesh. Now the key here is bondmaid or bondwoman. That's what the law is. Anything that is born of the law is of the flesh. And again, I am sure that the majority of Christendom would want to throttle me for that, but the Scripture says exactly what it says. He who was of the bondwoman or of the law was born after the flesh. Now, why does he say that? Because it wasn't God's idea. And so today, it is not God's idea for men to be fruitful or to be righteous by the law. That's man's idea. That's the flesh's idea. God's only way of righteousness is through Christ. And so the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But notice, he, that is Isaac, of the free woman was by promise. That means it's all of grace. And we know that to be true. Sarah was a barren woman, as we're going to see here in just a moment. It was only divine grace that could produce this son. This is what Paul is getting at in our lives. Only divine grace can produce righteousness in us. The law can never do it. The law did the best that it could, and that's produced Ishmael. And that trouble is still with us today over there in the Middle East. And it will be until the time that God purges all of that line, and only the line of Christ is left. So Paul tells us emphatically in verse 24, which things are an allegory. God just used this as a typical picture of something else. These are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, that is the law, which genders to bondage, is Hagar. He says emphatically that Hagar is typical of the law. Her child is typical of the fruit of the law, which is of the flesh. Verse 25. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And I'm quite sure that this is exactly what Paul saw and knew when he was out there in the deserts of Arabia, back where the law was given, where all of this took place. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is in its present legal law-keeping state, which now is and is in bondage with her children. The key to the law is bondage, not freedom. Verse 26, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And the mother of us all is Mother Grace. And Mother Grace is the only one that can produce this kind of righteousness and maturity in us. For it is written, rejoice thou that bearest not. That's the secret of divine grace. Grace brings us to that place where we realize it is impossible for us to produce righteousness or get anything. It is all of divine favor. Not our merit, not because we deserve anything or have worked for anything. We just believe God for it. Rejoice thou, barren. That's what Sarah did. Sarah was 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. She had no power in her own self in order to bring forth that child. And God even waited until Abraham was 100. His body was dead too. He had to be raised from the grave, from the dead, insofar as fruit bearing is concerned, for God to produce this child. But that's what grace does. Grace forms the impossible backdrop in order to manifest itself even more clearly. Rejoice, thou that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate, that is Sarah, has many more children than she which hath an husband, that is Hagar. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And that's the only way that we ever come into the kingdom of God is by promise, that is, by faith. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. And we find that to be true. You go back over to the book of Genesis. The day that Isaac was weaned is the day that Ishmael persecuted him and mocked him. And boy, did that spell the end for him. Isaac's mother was not going to put up with that. And so he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, that is Isaac. And Paul says it is the same exact way now. And those of Jesus' time persecuted him, and they were of the law. They were, spiritually speaking, of Ishmael. Verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? If you go back and read that, it was Sarah that uttered these words. And yet she was so in harmony with what God had wanted, and God did want, that it is recorded as what saith the Scripture. Sarah's words were on a par with the Word of God. That is mighty important words. So what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And that, in a nutshell, is the subject of this chapter. Those who are under the law, even if they are Christians, are never going to enjoy their inheritance. Law cannot give us the inheritance which God gave to us in Christ Jesus. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, that is Hagar, or the law. We are children of the free, that is, of grace. Now, I want to notice, before we close here, seven major facts of law. Verse 23, the law is of the flesh. Yes, it was given by God, but Scripture says that the law is of the flesh. You'll find that in verse 23. Verse 24, the law brings bondage. Number 3, verse 29, the law persecutes. And you will find that to be true, that law keepers, I tell you, they persecute others unmercifully. And they are Christians, but if they're under the law, they are persecutors. Number 4, it's in verse 30, cast out the bondwoman. That means that law keepers are separated from fellowship. I mean the deep fellowship with God. They do not have that fellowship that could be theirs with the Father. That is, Ishmael was separated from Abraham, who's still his son. No doubt about that. Paul brings that out very clearly. But he certainly did not have that fellowship. And Christians under the law never have the depth of fellowship with the Father that God intends that they should have. Number 5, the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. That's also in verse 30. Those under the law lose their inheritance. They do not lose their lives, but they lose their inheritance. And now then, we jumped ahead just a little bit to next week's lesson, but these are the last two facts we notice about the law here. Chapter 5 and verse 2, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Those who are under the law, Christ can profit them nothing. Now, they're born again, but you see, Christ can't do anything for them. If a person is under the law, Christ can't do anything for them. And then number 7, a scripture so misunderstood in our day, we'll go into it next week, but it is this. Christ is becoming no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. The person who is under the law is fallen from grace. We'll enlarge on this next week, but most often people refer to one fallen from grace as, oh, they went out and just sinned. They went the way of the world and the devil. They're fallen from grace. That's not the meaning of the term. You are fallen from grace when you seek to be made perfect by the law. Christ has become of none effect to you. His grace can't reach you. And so you are fallen from grace. All right, that's as far as we'll go this evening. We will continue chapter 5 next week. Any questions before we dismiss for this evening? Number 6, That would be the, it's in verse 2 of chapter 5. Christ shall profit you nothing.
Number 5 was...